Seeking God's help once again, I would ask you please to turn with me to the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 2. And the words that I would like to read as our text this evening are the first few words really in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, where we read this: God, who is rich in mercy. And this, with God's help, will be our subject this evening: God, who is rich in mercy. Now, any consideration of God, of who he is, his attributes, and his character, I think must be amongst the most profitable of all kinds of Bible meditation that we can ever engage in. And it's very often the case that when we encounter difficulties in our lives, that simply to reflect and to think and to really consider of who God is and what he is like and what he has done must be an enormous help to us. And so this evening I want us really to focus on this fact, that God is merciful, and especially that he is rich in mercy. I want us to very simply look at the meaning of those words, just to try and unfold them slightly so that we have a reasonable understanding of what they mean, but also to particularly go through a number of scriptures and to give you some examples where we find the mercy of God being spoken of and how we are to think about it, that we might have a better understanding of it ourselves and apply it to our own situations and think about the experiences that we have in our lives here below, that we might have some comprehension and help when we think about this wonderful subject of the mercy of God. Well, first of all then, let's think about these words and this word mercy. What does mercy mean? And I expect we have some idea in our minds. It's not a totally unused word in our language. It really does mean kindness to those who are miserable or who are afflicted, those who have a particular need of some kind. They experience kindness from God, and this can be described as mercy. It's connected with a great desire to help someone who is in trouble. We might think of things like pity, and indeed this word that's translated mercy here is in some other places in the New Testament translated as compassion. And that's a word that indicates some kind of feeling in our souls, fellow feeling, we might say. If we have mercy to someone, show compassion to them, it shows there's some kind of something happening with ourselves. It's not just a cold and objective thing. It's something that's subjective as well. And this is the case even with God himself. And so we can see already that mercy is something much deeper than, for example, a soldier showing mercy to an enemy. It may be that someone cries to mercy for a soldier who might be about to kill them. They say, well, I've got 4 children to look after. Please, will you spare me from death in war or something like that? Well, the mercy of God is something far deeper than that. It goes far deeper and is far stronger. And in the Old Testament, the word is really a word that means stooping down in kindness to somebody who is inferior. So I think just in these things we begin to get some idea of the mercy of God. And I'm sure that many of you know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for sinners, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. This is the great and the grand theme of Scripture, and this is how God has mercy on people who are deserving of eternal judgment on account of their sins. This is the mercy of God, and this is one of the things that we shall find as we look at some of these verses in a few moments, if the Lord will. But we read here that God is rich in mercy, and we need to think about this aspect of it as well. What does this word rich mean? Well, again, we must all have some idea of what it means. When something is rich, we think of something, someone perhaps who is wealthy. They have a lot of money or property or something like that. And somebody who is rich may be and should be abounding And we, of course, are poor and needy, and against our need, this God of mercy is a God who abounds. And he is very rich in mercy. And when we think about richness, we might think of, we think of money, we think of someone without limits of money. They can spend what they like, they can buy whatever they have if they're very rich. So there is that aspect of richness, the lack of any kind of limit whatsoever. We might run out in our sense of mercy when we show mercy to others if we have an occasion to do that. Our patience can run short, but God is rich in mercy in that sense as well. But the word rich means more than just the extent of it, more than just the quantity, if you like. It has to do with the quality of God's mercy. It's not just the extent, but the nature of it, which is very important. And let me just try and use an illustration. If you look at a royal garment, a garment that might be worn by a king or a prince, we would very quickly see that it was very rich in colour, perhaps. It may have various colours to it. It may be finely woven in a very costly fabric. It may be very intricate, and it may well have jewels and other ornaments sewn into it, embroidered in it perhaps. And so there is this kind of richness that we need to think about as well, not just the sort of stooping down and the quantity, but also the quality of it as well. And a royal garment, of course, would be very enduring. It would be well made. It would be very costly, but it would also be very rich in other senses as well. And I'm sure you can understand what I'm saying here. Now, when we read here that God, who is rich in mercy, interestingly, I don't believe there's any other statement quite like this in the scripture. We don't read that God is rich in other things, although, of course, he obviously is. But this phrase, in one sense, is unique. We do read, of course, of the riches of his grace, and in verse 7 of chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And we read also, of course, in verse 7 here, in chapter 2, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And the verse that we're considering, verse 4, does also speak of his great love. And by the great grace, by grace ye are saved. So these attributes of God as well, his grace and his love, are very closely connected with this. We can't disconnect God's mercy from all these other wonderful things about him, but we are particularly focusing on this fact this evening, that God is rich in mercy. There is a very definite sense in which the mercy of God is something which is emphasized in scripture. And before we come to just look at some of those scriptures briefly this evening, when we think about who God is and how he hates sin, and when we consider what we are like and how sinful we are in our hearts and by our deeds, this all the more underlines the wonderful richness of his mercy when we consider who he is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. These things remind us that God is very, very rich in mercy indeed. So let's have a look at some of these scriptures, and I'm sure you'll understand that if you're a believer that there are many, many references to the mercy of God in scripture, but I want to look at some of the perhaps the key ones this evening that will help us to see that God is rich in mercy. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, we have perhaps a very important passage in the Bible in this connection, Exodus chapter 34. And at this time here, I'm looking really at verse 6, but just to say one or two things about this, this was an experience that God's servant Moses had. He was about to lead the children of Israel, and he was very concerned indeed that God would go with him and indeed with them. The children of Israel had sinned, and Moses was greatly concerned lest God should withdraw from them, and he very much prays that God will go with them. And in fact, in chapter 33, just to read a couple of verses there, in chapter 33 and verses 18 and 19, he said, and this is Moses, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, that is the Lord, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he mentions grace there firstly, but he also mentions mercy. And then when we come to Exodus 34 and verses 6 and 7, we find here that there is a very definite emphasis on the mercy of God. And this is the Lord himself speaking of who he is. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And just simply really to notice here that God puts mercy first when he describes what he is like. And in fact, he mentions it again a second time in that sixth verse. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And goes on to explain that he will by no means overlook sin and iniquity. He must visit the iniquity of the fathers. He must punish iniquity. But he firstly describes that he is himself a God of great mercy. You see, even from this, and we could spend a great deal of time on this passage, but he is rich in mercy. This tells us this very glorious and wonderful truth that God is rich in mercy. And then turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, a psalm of David. David had committed a great double sin of adultery and murder. And yet when you read the account in the book of Samuel, you find there that God had forgiven his sin. He had found mercy. The prophet Nathan had come and said, when David finally confessed his sin, God hath put away thy sin. And Psalm 51 is what we call David's penitential psalm. And it tells us in the heading that this was written when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone in to Bathsheba. And this is what David says in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So David has sinned greatly, but he comes here to pray to God in this way. And the way that David prays, and we know that what we have here, David's prayer is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's recorded here in Scripture. And so this is not just simply a prayer of David. This is the authority of God speaking here and describing what God is like in his mercy. And you notice here, first of all, that David says, the multitude of thy tender mercies. It's plural. Not just mercy, singular, but mercies, plural. And he describes the multitude of thy tender mercies. This is a strong emphasis here, isn't it, on the mercy of God. Mercy is plural, but the multitude of them as well, a great number that can't be numbered. It's connected with loving kindness. Earlier on in that verse, according to thy loving kindness. And then he describes these mercies as tender. Tender mercies. And that's another word that really means compassion. It's translated bowels in some places in the scripture. Some of you may remember that when Joseph met his younger brother Benjamin, we read there that his bowels yearned for his brother. And that word yearn means to be warm. It means that he was inwardly moved. It's a deep sense of moving. The word bowels is an indication of the heart, the innermost being of a person. Joseph was deeply moved when he saw his brother Benjamin. And that's the same idea in this word tender here. These are all adding up, aren't they, to describe to us and to help us understand what the mercy of God is like. They are multiplied, they are plural, and they are tender as well. God is rich in mercy, dear friends. Never think that he is anything else. Psalm 57, and if you take in concordance, you will find a very large number of references to the mercy of God. I've chosen some here which speak to us particularly how that God is rich in mercy in all these different aspects. Psalm 57 and verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. And then in verse 10. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. So David here is crying to God for mercy. The need he has of mercy is in the sense that God would protect him from his enemy Saul. The inscription of the psalm tells us again that this was when he fled from Saul in the cave. And he cries to God for mercy in this. And then later on in verse 10 he says, thy mercy is great unto the heavens. You see, this is another way that God's mercy is great. How high are the heavens? Well, we can't measure the height, can we? It's as if we look into the blue sky. We've seen the lovely, wonderful blue sky in the heavens today. How high are those blue skies? Well, we can't tell, can we? But God has mercy, which is great unto the heavens. We can't measure it. It's beyond our comprehension. God is rich in mercy. And then Psalm 86, and again David was in trouble. He was often in trouble, wasn't he, in the Psalms, and he puts his troubles into words, and he explains to us how he was helped out of those troubles. And that's what we find here in Psalm 86. David was in trouble again. Look at verses 1 to 4. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And then he says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. So here is David, and he says that God is plenteous in mercy. The word plenteous means abundant. There's no limit. It's a very rich supply. God is rich in mercy in this sense as well. That word is sometimes translated chief or captain, the foremost. God is plenteous in mercy. He is rich in mercy in this and in many other ways as well. David was in trouble here. He says in verse 1, for I am poor and needy, and then preserve my soul. David was often in great danger from Saul and from other enemies. But what was his greatest concern? It was his soul. He had soul trouble. And many of the Lord's people have soul trouble, don't they? They have problems with their spiritual lives. They don't quite know what's going on. The devil tempts them and teases them. And all manner of things can go on in the heart and the soul of the believer. And just like David here, they need the mercy of God. But God, it says here, is plenteous in mercy. And also in verse 13, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. David is calling here for God to show his mercy to him. He is, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Again here, David, I'm underlining this fact that God is plenteous in mercy. Notice also it's connected there with compassion. We've already said that there's a link between mercy and compassion, and here we have it emphasized again. And God is gracious as well and long-suffering. He is patient. He suffers his people long in their difficulties, and yet he will appear for them in the end. And says here that God is long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And that's an important thing to keep in mind, that God works in ways of truthfulness and justice. His mercy is not inconsistent with truth and justice. And when he shows mercy to sinners, it's only because he has punished his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross for their sins. And therefore God can show mercy and yet still be a God of justice. Well, what troubles do you have, dear believer, this evening? Perhaps you have outward troubles. Perhaps you have trials and difficulties with yourselves, your own souls. Perhaps you have all manner of issues inwardly and so on. Well, David here had this soul trouble, but he found that God was rich in mercy, and he was able to go to him in all these times of need and prove that God was rich in mercy. And then just turning to Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 for one of the most astonishing descriptions of God's mercy. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. This is an astonishing statement, isn't it? That God delights in mercy. He pardons iniquity, as it says there earlier in that verse. That perhaps is the main thing we think about with mercy, that how he forgives sins because of Jesus Christ. But it says here that he delighteth in mercy. Now, it may be that if we are in a situation where we need to forgive someone who has sinned against us, we are called to do that as the Lord's people. If someone comes to us and they've offended us, and they confess before us and they show that they're sorry for their sin, we as believers are called to always forgive them, no matter how many times that may take place. But I don't think I'm stepping out of line by suggesting that we might well find it difficult to do that as time goes on and on and on if somebody repeatedly offends us. Well, that's not the case with God, dear friends. He delights in mercy. How can this be? This is an astonishing thing, isn't it? That the God who hates sin, who cannot abide iniquity and who must punish it and has done so, yet he delights in mercy. Well, of course, it is because he has punished sin in his people on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And therefore, he can delight in pardoning sinners. He can delight in mercy towards them. There's no reluctance about our God in showing mercy to his people. We might think that God would be reluctant to show us mercy, but this verse alone, as many other scriptures, prove and show us that he delights in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. This is the God who is rich in mercy. He delights to have mercy. He loves to show mercy to those who come repentantly unto him. He is inclined to mercy. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 28 which speaks about what's called God's strange work. Isaiah 28 and verse 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. What does that mean? Well, the word strange there means really disinclined to something. And the something here is God's wrath. He shall be wroth. That means he will show anger. He must express his anger against sin. He is a holy God. But that's not a work that he is inclined towards, if we can speak about that. Now, we have to be careful how we think about this as human beings. It's difficult for us, isn't it, to comprehend how that God can have a holy wrath against sin and yet be disinclined to punish, that he must do this. But this is the nature of our God. He is foremost a God of mercy. He is rich in mercy. And therefore, when we come to think about him delighting in mercy, we find there that he is inclined to show mercy. And the fact that he pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage only proves again the wonderful mercy of God. Well, let's turn to two or three references in the New Testament. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verses 14 to 18. I'll just read these verses. And this passage in the Word of God is dealing particularly with the sovereignty of God, how he chooses whom he will save. And he will most certainly save those whom he chooses. And there can be no altering of his purpose. So Romans 9 verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So we're having this strong emphasis here that when God shows mercy, he does so because he has chosen freely to do so. And this is a very a very comforting and helpful thing to understand. If we are the Lord's people, we have been chosen by him. He has called us. And because he has chosen us, he cannot possibly change in his mercy toward us. He will have compassion on us. He will have mercy on those whom he has freely chosen. God's sovereignty is a wonderful truth, isn't it, dear friends, when we're believers? And it's a thing that can confuse people, and it's a difficult thing sometimes, humanly speaking, to understand how that God freely chooses whom he will save. But it is the truth of God's word, no matter how we may cavil against it and find it difficult. But the glorious truth is that when he chooses to save his people, he will never turn his mercy away from them. It's a great comfort to know that this is the God who is rich in mercy, because it's his sovereign mercy which is given to his people. And then in the passage where we began this evening, the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Let me just read again these wonderful words which describe to us the richness of God's mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we already said, haven't we, this evening, that the greatest expression of God's mercy is in Jesus Christ. And we find this here, don't we? Quickened together with Christ, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, and also his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. These things emphasize the wonderful richness of God's mercy, don't they? His suffering on our behalf is a guarantee that he has mercy to sinners. And we've already said that in this passage and elsewhere, it's linked to his grace as well. But what's grace? Well, it's God's unmerited favor. But really, we have to say, don't we, it's not just unmerited, it's demerited. Grace is really God showing the greatest kindness and mercy to those who deserve nothing but eternal damnation. This is the grace of God. It's his kindness and mercy towards us in the face of absolute demerit. Philippians chapter 2, one further reference after this before we conclude. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27. Here's another aspect in which we prove the mercy of God, and this time it's really in the area of sickness. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's speaking here of a man named Epaphroditus, and he had been ill. And so he says this in verse 27, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So we can see here, can't we, that the Apostle Paul was rejoicing in the fact that God had shown mercy to him in sparing Epaphroditus from this sickness, whatever it was. It was obviously something very serious. He says that he was nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And so when God spares us from some terrible illness and restores us, we can say that this is God being rich in mercy. And the Apostle Paul here was rejoicing because it was not himself that was in that danger, it was another one, it was Epaphroditus. So when we have family members or friends that we pray for who have been seriously ill and God restores them, this is God again being rich in mercy to us. His mercy is abounding in this way as well. And then the final reference this evening is Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16. And if any passage underlined the warmth, if I can put it that way, the fellow feeling side, the compassion side of the mercy of God, it would be this one. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, that we can find mercy. Now, this is a very wonderful passage. We're thinking here about compassion in connection with mercy, and I think it's helpful to just think here that this is really telling us that what the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, and when you read the Gospels, it's very evident that he was a man of great compassion. It's specifically told that he had compassion on people who were blind and lame and so on, and he healed them. This passage tells us he is no different now that he is seated at the right hand of God. How do we know that? Well, that word past in verse 14 is the same idea as travelled. And we've all travelled here today, haven't we, from our homes or wherever we started from. And we've not changed fundamentally. We've grown older by a few minutes, but we are not any different. We are what we were when we began that short journey. Well, that's the idea here, that what Jesus was here on this earth, he has travelled, as it were, into heaven. He is still that same man of great mercy and compassion that he was on the earth. He still is now seated at the right hand of God. And it says here, he's not one who cannot be touched with the finger of our infirmities, but he is touched. He is a sympathetic high priest. When we endure difficulties in this life, when we go through problems and trials and difficulties, when we're tempted on account of sin, and when we struggle with sin ourselves, when we find sin overcomes us, and we rebel against it, and we are horrified at the sin we discover in our souls, yet he has mercy upon us, and he is feeling for us in our infirmities. And we may think, well, can it really include sins? Well, in fact, it does, because in the next chapter, says there, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for many things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. So, so far as we as believers rebel against our own sin, as we recoil against our sin, and as far as it gives us trouble, then the Lord Jesus Christ, he feels for our infirmities and he has mercy upon us. And it's as we think about these things, it says here that we may obtain mercy. Now, we're not suggesting that sin is a light thing for whatsoever, but it is the truth that as believers we still sin and we shall continue to do so until we are brought home to glory. But provided that we're troubled with those sins, then our Saviour is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, even in that, which is an astonishing thing. We may find that we are chastised on account of sin, and that God will often bring things about to correct us and reprove us. But so far as we are troubled with our sins, he is still touched with the feeling of those infirmities as well as many others, and we find grace to help and mercy in our time of need. Well, there are many other passages we could look at, but time prevents that. The Apostle Peter speaks about the abundant mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are all very wonderful things. Well then, dear friends, God is rich in mercy. And if he is rich in mercy, we should never be slow to implore him, should we? We should never be slow to go and apply to him for mercy. Sadly, we can often do that. We can often wallow in our difficulties. But the God who is rich in mercy is ready and willing to give us that mercy that we need in whatever sense it may be in our lives here below. The wonderful thing is, as we've seen, that God is one who delights in mercy. He is a holy God who hates sin, and yet still he delights in mercy. He is rich in mercy. There's just one other passage to mention to you this evening as we close, and that's Psalm 136. And many of you will be familiar with this amazing psalm. Psalm 136, just read a couple of verses. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. And you may know that every one of those 26 verses in that psalm ends with those words, for his mercy endureth forever. This is what's called an acrostic psalm. There are 26 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and every one of these verses begins with one of those Hebrew letters. It doesn't come out in our translation. But the idea here, dear friends, is like an A to Z map, isn't it? You may have an A to Z map. We don't use maps so much now. An A to Z index of maps, of roads in a particular town or area, perhaps in London or elsewhere. The whole idea is that every single one road in that area is listed in that map. Well, this is like an A to Z of the needs of God's people, isn't it? And in every case, every situation, his mercy endureth forever. And that's because he is rich in mercy. We can say that there is a mercy from God for us in every situation we come into, every day, every minute, every second of our lives. And whatever we may have in our lives before us that seems difficult, whether it's to do with our own health, our family circumstances, trials and burdens, and our sins, God is rich in mercy and he delights in mercy. Well, may God bless his holy word and enable us truly to worship him and to know his mercy in our experience every day of our lives. Amen.